Sovereign Christ Bible Fellowship Church of Columbus, Indiana welcomes you to the Marrow of the Message. We continue our series in Philippians entitled The Epistle of Joy. And today's message, the 12th in this series, is entitled Working Out What God Works In. The verses in Philippians 2, verses 12 through 13 read as follows. So then, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to act according to his good purpose. That word act can also be work. For it's God who works in you, both to will and to work according to his good purpose. If we look at verses 5 through 8 of Philippians chapter 2, Paul prefaces his comments by saying, this attitude, your attitude, should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Your attitude as individuals and as a church body, their attitude as the Philippian believers, each believer in the church should be that as Christ. And what did he show us? He showed Christ, who is in his pre-incarnate state in the glory of God, who being in the very form God, he was the unchangeableness of his nature, and that he is God, the second person of the triune God, the second person of the Trinity. Our attitude should be the same as Christ, who being in very nature God, humbled himself. Now he humbled himself ultimately to death, death on the cross. And so if Christ the Son would step down in order to serve the purposes of his Father, which had to do with, part of this had to do with saving the people God had ordained to salvation before the foundation of the world, then certainly we who are those who have been redeemed should then follow in his footsteps, follow in his example of humility. Now verses 9 through 11, we see something that alone belongs to Christ, and that is his exaltation. God, we see God's opinion of his Son and of the work of his Son, and that, and in due time, God exalted him to the highest place. God's opinion is revealed here in verses 9 through 11. Now, we can't imitate Christ in this exaltation, but we can certainly reveal our high opinion of him through our obedience to him. It's how we respond. We can't imitate him. We can only, in this exaltation, we can only respond to him because he is the exalted one. It's been written by someone, I can't remember who, that verse 9 is God's therefore. Therefore God. So in verse 12, it's our therefore. So then, or therefore, you. So then, therefore, you the beloved. So God's therefore is verse 9, God exalted him. Verse 12, for us, you therefore, so then, you obey. Our response to Christ and his worth is demonstrated in how we live, in our obedience to Christ. We respond to this, Jesus Christ is Lord. And we respond to the fact that he is the sovereign through obedience. Now it's important for us to know as Christians that when we were brought from death to life, born again, we were placed under an obligation. God has right and authority over our lives, which comes through Jesus Christ. When we were born again, we became under obligation. Regeneration brings obligation. In Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 15, we have some great words by the Apostle Paul. He illustrates this very point. Verse 15 of chapter 6. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. Now in this passage, Paul is telling us something very powerful. When we were under the law, we were slaves to sin. when we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Now we're under Christ, so therefore we're slaves to righteousness. And so there's an obligation that comes along with knowing Him. So our proper response to the Lordship of Jesus Christ is obedience. And this is what Paul is exhorting the church in Philippians chapter 2. Actually, he exhorts the church in this in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 18, which next week we'll look at verses 14 through 18. So, if we know that salvation is all of God, and we know that our response then to this salvation that God has graciously given us, if our response is obedience, then let us learn to obey. And it's not an unreasonable thing. What we're talking about here is our sanctification, working out what God has worked in. We know from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, that it's by grace that we've been saved through faith. And it's not of ourselves. This is a gift from God. That is, faith is a gift from God. This salvation is a gift of God. Grace is a gift of God. We can't do anything for our salvation. It's God who justifies freely. But we cooperate with God in our sanctification. Between our receiving Christ through faith to the moment that we either pass from this life or Christ comes to take us, we cooperate with Him in our sanctification. And the Scripture is full of this truth wherein we work. We just read it in Romans chapter 6, verses 15 through 18. We can also see this as true whenever it comes to Romans chapter 6, verse 19. Paul says, I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves, just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness leading to holiness. And there's verse upon verse upon verse. If you're actively reading your New Testament, you can find one exhortation, one admonition, one urging of the believers to cooperate with God, just as we just read, in order to pursue righteousness. In fact, there's verses in Timothy where Paul writes Timothy, a young Christian leader. In chapter 6, he tells him, flee from ungodliness, flee from it. So it goes beyond just this sitting back and passively waiting for God to move us as He will. We're not leaves blowing in the wind. We are His children, empowered by His Spirit, enabled through His Spirit to obey, to do the good works we've been called to do, the good works which He prepared for us in advance before the foundation of the world. This is essential for us to understand, and I think it's helpful for us when we think about the life that we are called to live. So He says, therefore, my beloved. So then, in light of Christ's exaltation, beloved, that is the children of God who are dearly loved by God, He encourages them, as you've obeyed thus far, whenever I've been there and whenever I've written you, whenever I've talked to you, whenever I've sent word to you, but now that I'm not there, I urge you to continue. Why? How? What's His confidence in? His confidence is in the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord, that their obedience is an obedience to Christ and not to Paul. An obedience to the Holy Spirit and not to just the words that Paul would have them to hear. Now, this life of obedience is a life, as we've seen in verses 5 through 8, that is saturated with a clear vision of who Christ is and His humility. This is the model in which we follow. So the life that we're to live, that we see we're called to in verse 12, is a life rooted in humility that builds unity in the church, and it's saturated in Jesus Christ. This is essential for us to understand. It's helpful for us to understand it. And we're not alone in this, but we're called to obedience, but it's not a boastful and prideful obedience that we engage in. It's a obedience out of humility. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 2 tells us that God esteems the one who is humble and contrite and who trembles at His word, which brings us to this part of the verse in verse 12 that Paul writes them to continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. This is interesting words, I think. In our culture in which we live, when you're the victor and when you win, it's very easy to gloat and to boast over your victory and your win. But for us as Christians, we are glad. We are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. We are thankful, but this thankfulness and this overflowing joy drives us to humility. The most joyous experience in a Christian's life is to participate in the humility of Jesus Christ while we're on this earth. And so when he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, it's two-pronged in a sense. It's like this. There is that sense of our own, well, when we think about the fear of God, having a reverence for God. Not having a feeling of victory in ourselves, but a victory in Christ, and recognizing that we have to honor God. There's a need and a desire to reverence God. This fear he talks about is having a great concern to give God honor. So being mindful of God. And if we're in the forefront of our thinking, me, mine, and mine, we're not going to be walking properly. This is a clear direction. This fear is a clear direction to turn our eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face. This act of trembling, so if we're working out, if we're concerned for God's honor and we're living with respect, in respect to honoring God, this trembling then is an expression of an acute awareness of our weakness. We know that we're weak. We know that we're vulnerable to failure. We know that we could fall. But working out our salvation with fear and trembling is to have an attitude of an awareness of honoring God and an awareness of our own weakness and vulnerability. But this working out our salvation with this attitude of fear and trembling means this: work out what God has worked in. We're not working for our salvation. We're not even working to keep our salvation. We're working out what God has worked in. He gave us a new heart and a new mind. Before we were dead in trespasses and sins, before we didn't care about the things of God, before we were saved and regenerated, our minds were at enmity with God. But now we have a new heart, a new mind, new affections, new visions, new desires. But we have a flesh that wars against the new man, the flesh against the spirit. But the victory goes to the Spirit, and so work out what God has worked in. He worked in salvation. He worked in a new heart, new mind, a Christ likeness. Work it out. Show forth Christ, but never in our own power, because that whole the phrase fear and trembling is a very moderating phrase. So we work out what God works in with humility. Maybe the easiest way for us to understand it. Verse 13 is a beautiful verse, and it should undergird everything we think about in our lives as Christians. For if God's opinion of Christ was such that he loved him and exalted him to the right hand, to his right hand, gave him the name of over every other name, then when we come to verse 13, if his opinion was to exalt him and our expression of our opinion of Christ is to obey him, look at verse 13. It is God who works in you. For it's God who works in you both to will and to work or act according to his good pleasure. God will continually enable us to obey, to get on the right track. And you say to yourself, but you don't know how much I failed. Listen to me. I believe the scripture in this verse alone tells us God will not fail to accomplish what he set out to do. He began the work, he'll finish the work. And we know this to be true. We have Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 for confirmation of this. It's the Lord himself who began the good work, and he'll finish this work. And you say, but I stray so often. Friend, he brings you back because he loves you. God will continually enable us to obey. God continually empowers us to carry out our responsibility to obey. And we know we must depend on Christ in order to do His will. We know this. Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 5, "For apart from me, you can do nothing." So our confidence and our encouragement when we, as we work out our salvation, is first rooted in God. Look what he says, it's God who works in, for it's God. Well, who is God? God, in this text, just from what we see from the words Paul used, who, that's related to a person. God who, God is personal, God who works out, God works in us to will and to act according to his good pleasure. We see the personal nature of God. He's not a God of stone. He's a personal God with personal attributes and characteristics. He's near us. He's the God who is near. Emmanuel, God with us. He came. He is near us in the person of Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit, in the presence of the Holy Spirit. So Paul presents God as the power behind this call to obedience for us. It's God who works in you. This word works is where we get the word energize. God energizes his people to obey. It's he who stirs us up to work. I love reading in the Old Testament. I think of Nehemiah, where God stirred the people. I think of the minor prophets, where we read that God stirred the people up in order to finish this work that they had been called to do, to rebuild the wall, to rebuild the temple. God stirred people up to give. It was God's doing. He energized them. It's God who does this for us today. God stirs us up. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 29. Let's see. Paul writes this, "To this end I labor." So you see the idea of Paul carrying out verse 12. "I labor, I obey, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me." So Paul characterizes verses 12 and 13 perfectly in this one verse, Colossians 1:29, that he is putting his hand to the plow. He is putting forth some effort. He's involving himself. He's carrying out his responsibility. He says, "I labor, I struggle, but look at this. I do this with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me." Philippians 1:6, we mentioned it a minute ago, "But he who began a good work in you will see it through, will carry it through to completion. This work will last until we leave this life." Well, I think that so often we begin works in the flesh and we try to finish them in the flesh. But this truth is from Scripture. What we've read in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13 is, and combining what we know of Scripture, God began this work. God will finish this work. And in the meantime, before it's finished, he will empower us to carry out the work that he has willed for us to do. And besides, not only does he energize us, he energizes us by giving us the will, and he energizes us to do. So it's not only having great desires, but we have these desires fleshed out or carried out in how we live. So we see this in Philippians, that God, the personal God, the God who comes near in the person of Christ, indwelling us through his Spirit, empowering us by his Spirit, it's this God who works in you, energizes you. He energizes you from the inside out to do what? To will, that you and I would will and act or work according to his good purpose. We will do this because he gives us the power. Now, listen, one of the key essentials in the Christian life is prayer and reading of the Word. It's the Word of God, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. It's the Word of God that does the energizing, and it's the Spirit working through the Word. Listen to this from 1 Thessalonians 2:13. I'll get to the part. Paul says, "We thank God continually because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God which is at work in you who believe." The word of God which is energizing you who believe. Now, how does he energize us? When we read the word, when we're in prayer, the Spirit of God working through the word energizes us in a couple of ways. He moves us oftentimes to holy discontent. John MacArthur suggests that this holy discontent is an acute awareness of our shortcomings and even of our sins. So he energizes us by creating in us a holy discontent as we read the word, where we see how we fall short. But when we know we fall short and we're in the word and the Spirit is energizing us, he wills us to work in this, that we turn to Christ in humility, confessing our sins and our shortcomings and seeking his grace for help and his power for help, that we would repent then, that we could carry out the work. John MacArthur also suggests that the Holy Spirit moves our will, working in us, energizing us to holy aspirations. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, we see this. Paul writes, "Not that I've already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Holy aspirations. And this is how the Spirit works, and he works not only in us individually, but when we are obediently following Christ individually and as a church body in unity, seeking Christ for his glory and the glory of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, receiving his power by faith, we will have a holy discontent oftentimes, but we'll also be laden with holy aspirations, accomplishing his will and work for us individually and as a church. Philippians is powerful, and it should cause us to begin thinking about how we live and by what power we live. Many of us feel helpless when it comes to besetting sins, things that have troubled us for many, many years, but perhaps we've been fighting in the flesh. Well, we know that it's God who enables us, empowers us to will and to work. Paul hit the nail on the head in verse 12 when he encourages the church to obey. And as we read in Colossians chapter 1, verse 29, to struggle. Struggle in prayer, struggle in Bible reading, struggle through troubles and trials by having accountability. Well, there's so much to say. Next week, we'll jump into verse 14 through 18. Look at this verse in verse 14 so we can see what we have to look forward to. Do everything without complaining or arguing. Now remember, the whole context of this is unity in the church. So this unity begins, is locked together, solidified through humility. Well, may the grace of God be with you, and may the Spirit give power to what you've heard today, that you'll be energized to obey Christ and love him more.